in the hand of God and in His kingdom. Praise God. And there's no shortchanging that process and jumping right from faith into power without the Word of God. The Word of God, so essential, so important. Amen. And thank the Lord we have the man of God here tonight who has something for us from God's Word. Amen. Something that will direct, something that will empower, something that will bless. Praise God. We sing about it, God's got an army walking through the land. Praise God. However it goes. Amen. Marching through the land. That commitment, that direction, that power is what the Lord desires to impart. And thank God it comes through His precious Word. Amen. I've been reading Jeremiah. Jeremiah excited by the Word of the Lord. His Word was found of me. It was the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Amen. Later on he says, I was tired of saying it. I didn't want to say any more. But His Word was like a fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing. He couldn't hold it back anymore. Oh, let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Hallelujah. Amen. And we're so thankful Brother Cornejo is here to share the Word of the Lord. Amen. God's not done yet. Oh, He's not done yet. There's more that God wants to do with us here tonight. Amen. Let's be open to the voice of the Lord. Stand again, please, as we bring Brother Cornejo to preach the Word of the Lord.
Amen. Praise the Lord, everybody. All right. Can we give the Lord just a big round of applause? Is that all right? Just worship Jesus for a moment. I'm blessed to get to be here, to be in Alaska, but also to be in Sterling, and also to be in front of the young people of Sterling and Kenai, I believe, right? Is there anyone else from anywhere else? Nobody? Okay. Well, I'm honored to be in front of you, too. Amen. Somebody? All right. Amen. All right. Praise God. Well, I'm honored to be here in front of all of you, and I know that God's going to do something here tonight. I'm going to talk, I'm going to teach and preach and probably treat, you know, after this thing's all over. I won't be long, though, because I know this is a youth function, and I really like to give us more time to pray than I do to listen, although listening is great. I think if we can get the message for a brief moment and then really act upon that and respond to that, that it can get locked down in our spirit. Amen? Is that all right? Amen. I really love the young people of Alaska. I really, really do. And I've told people all over the country about you guys. I think I even told the missionary in Belize about you guys. Serious. I'm telling you, it's getting out there. The young people in Alaska, they're amazing. They're hungry. They love the Lord. And so I don't mind, and I'm honored to be in front of you tonight. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, and I want to ask you to turn there with me. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, and I want to honor Pastor Glover and, you know, his family for the privileges to be here again. Amen. It's an honor to get to be here. And I also want to honor Pastor Wicker, and his wife is here, amen, tonight. Amen. Would you give just all the pastors that are here a round of applause? It's all right. It's okay. And I know I kind of talked about this last night. Was it last night? Yeah, last night. But when you travel, your time gets all messed up. And you've been in four different time zones or whatever in the last month. It's just all, you don't know what day it is and all that good stuff. Anyways, but I know that it's an honor and a privilege to have men and women of God, and I'm talking to the young people now, men and women of God, that will come to a youth service and participate in what God's doing and see your growth and your progress, amen, your love for God, because you are the next generation, and I'd like to say that you're called and appointed for now. You notice most of the people in the Bible that even Pastor mentioned a moment ago, like Samuel, and then you can go to some of the kings even, you know, of in the Bible, and you can realize that they were young people when they were used by God. David was a young man used by God. So I know that it's in the youth that the Lord looks to. Even the disciples were young people. They were young men as they were called into the ministry and to walking with Jesus. And so, amen. Ephesians chapter 6. My wife was not able to make it. Our little guy is, pray for him. He's not feeling too good. He got a little cold. It's his first one. So, you know, yeah, it's super sad. All right. But pray for him. Amen. Just show him your love if that's all right. Ephesians chapter 6. The Bible says, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not, everyone say we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Amen. Let's put our Bibles to one side. Let's ask God to be with us. I want to ask that you would lift your voice with me and pray. Let's just talk to God. Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to be in this house right now. In the name of Jesus, I give you all the honor and all the glory. We worship your name, Jesus. I take authority and dominion over every spirit, God, that would try to hinder this service here tonight. Would you anoint my mind and loose my tongue, God, here tonight? In the name of Jesus, that your will be done. We thank you and we love you, Lord, for what you're about to do here tonight. In the name of Jesus, would you give the Lord a big round of applause? Would you love him one more time? Amen. If that was for me, it'd be all right, but let's do it for Jesus one more time. Before you're seated, I want you to think about what you felt a few moments ago. And I want you to realize that what we felt was just a little taste of heaven. It's just a little portion, a small, minute portion of what it's going to feel like in heaven. And so when you think about that and think about encountering and experiencing the love and the power of Jesus Christ, he gives us just a little taste of what it's going to be like for eternity. Amen. I'm so grateful for that. Turn to your neighbor. Tell them you love them. Tell them you like what they're wearing. Shake like three people's hand that you may be seated. Well, I believe tonight that you are, and I'm going to talk to the young people as well as everyone else that's here. I believe the Word of God can benefit for anybody. Amen? Amen. And if we really think about how old they were living in the Old Testament, we're all young. It's the truth. All right. So there you go. Amen. I want to talk to you for a brief moment about spiritual exposure. Turn to your neighbor and say spiritual exposure. We constantly are battling a spiritual enemy. And everything around us, I said a little bit of this last night, but everything around us is, for the most part, very spiritual. And the world that we are living in is more spiritual than it is physical. As a matter of fact, everything that happens is a result. Everything that happens in the natural is a result of the supernatural. Whatever took place in the supernatural is now going to take place in the natural. And so what you and I experience is a result of what is happening in the realm that we cannot see. Amen? All right, so everybody's on board with me about that. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We understand that. We are not out for one another, and we are not out for the ministry of one another or the growth of one another and to bring people down. I hear people often say, and this is not on my notes, but I'm just going to say it. I hear people often say, you know, I'm the humbling meter. Anyone ever heard somebody say that, you know, or anyone ever heard somebody say, oh, is that your brother or your sister who's there to humble you? You know, those people that just, it's their job to humble you. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Raise your hand for me, please. You ever met somebody like that? Like, they go around and they are the humble meter. You know, they're just the humble person handing out humble tickets and humble pie all the time. The reality of that is it's not their job. It's God's job to take care of all that good stuff. And so I want to tell you, if you find someone that way, number one, they probably deal with humility and pride their own self. But number two, they're probably being influenced by the enemy. Yeah, now I'm stepping off into some crazy waters here, but it's the reality. It's the truth. They're probably being influenced by the realm or of the supernatural or by the enemy. Constantly to try and bring some type of negativity. You notice God does not bring negativity to you. When you think negative thoughts, they're not of God. They're of the enemy. God does not condemn, He convicts. It's the enemy that condemns and tells you that you can't get up. It's God that tells you where to go and where not to go so that you don't fall. God is on your side. He's working for you, but it's hell that's constantly working against you. And so it's vital to identify what the enemy is bringing against your life. We are in the most important time of our lives, young people, right now, the moment you're living in, the decisions that you will make in the years, in the next several years to come, and even now are the most vital moments and the most vital decisions that you will make in your life, whether you serve God and who you're going to marry and how you're going to raise up your family and where you're going to go to school. All of those things are the most vital decisions that you're about to make. And I'm telling you that I believe in this moment, in your youth, in this realm, that the enemy is constantly trying in with everything he has to distract you, to pull you to one side. And that's why you realize that young people are leaving church more than ever before. Young people are no longer wanting to serve God because hell is literally trying each and every day to distract them and to bring them against the things of God. And so I want you to realize that you have a war, I've got a war, you've got a war that's at hand. Amen? And when the enemy can make us think, well, oh, that's just life. Anyone ever heard somebody say, oh, that's just life? Especially a believer. Oh, well, you know, that's just the way it is. I've heard believers say, well, I got this sickness, I guess I'm just supposed to live that way. Doesn't make a whole lot of sense if you're a believer. The Bible says that believers shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. In other words, there's miracle working power for believers. So I'm a believer. I shouldn't have to live under the consequences of what evil has brought into this world. I shouldn't have to live that way. Amen. That's what we go around preaching. You need the Holy Ghost so you can be delivered from the things that the world has to offer and be delivered from the sin that the world has to offer. Everything that happens in the natural is a result of what has happened and taken place in the supernatural. Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says, "In the earth, verse 2, was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." The Spirit of God being what you cannot see, what you cannot. Maybe we're not able to look at, to touch, to interact with at that moment. And the Bible says, "And God said," and so the Lord spoke. And then all of a sudden the Lord said, "Let there be light." And in the end result, a natural thing took place and there was light. So we can see this pattern all throughout the Bible and even in your lives. Things that take place in the natural are a result of what has already happened in the supernatural. I'll give you an example. As I was about 14 years old, I was born and raised in church. I mean, if I had, I don't know if it was back in the day or if I was in one of the villages around here or something like that, I probably would have been born under the pew or in the church or something. I'm telling you, when I say I was born in the church, I mean, my dad didn't give me no time off when it came to coming to church. Anybody got any parents like that? They're like, no, bring your homework to church. And you will not go play. You will listen to the message. And before church, you'll do homework. And after church, you'll do homework. Amen. All right. I just had parents that didn't play no games, you know. And so I remember I grew up this way, going to church. I mean, it was life. I mean, going to church was more faithful than going to school. All right, anyway, I don't know. Maybe I need to talk to the parents now. Okay, anyways. And so what I'm telling you is, I mean, this was the way we grew up. And I remember about 14 years old just really not wanting to serve God anymore. You know, that time came, the tempter, the enemy came and began to tempt my life and to tempt my walk with God and to tempt me away from the things of God and different spirits like anger, which is a generational curse that had gone throughout my family. And I'll talk about that here in a moment. But I remember all of these things beginning to get a hold of me, and I began to look at the world as a place that was greater than the church and worshiping and serving God. And the enemy would come and try to distract my life. And for about a year, I would still come to church, Pastor, and I'd still come and help out in the church. And I mean, like I said, we didn't have any choice whether I was serving God or not. I was in the church and I was still under 18, so I had no excuse. There was no way. I wasn't staying at home. It wasn't going to happen. And so I'd still come to the house of the Lord and just grudgingly try and whatever set up, whatever we had to set up. And my heart was far from God, and I got into things that I shouldn't have got into, and involved in all kind of different things in the world, and for about a year long. And I remember all of a sudden, at about 15 years old, I was at an altar, and at this altar, I remember it was our altar at the church that my father had started, and I was standing there, and I was just kind of with my hands up. You know, anybody ever done that before? Any young people, you just kind of gone to camp or church or whatever, and you're just like, all right, I'm doing this for my mom and dad. Can I be real for a moment? Yeah, can I get an amen? All right, okay. Some of the older people understand what I'm talking about. All right. And if that was you last Sunday, let's get with it. Amen. And so here we go. And so I was there at the front of the altar, and I'm just, you know, kind of doing this. And I remember all of a sudden my dad was on the platform, and as I walked away, I just went back to sit down and said, whatever. I paid my time. I paid my dues there in the altar, and saw my dad just kind of shake his head, put his head down, and it really pricked my heart. And so I said, all right, for my dad, I'll go back up to the altar one more time, and I'll just give him a little bit more time. I'm serious. This is a real life story. And I walked up, and in that moment, I lifted my hands, and I just kind of mumbled a couple of words. And my little sister came and began to pray for me. And all of a sudden, my mom came from behind me and gave me a big hug and began to speak in tongues and began to pray in the Holy Ghost. And before I knew it, I looked back in a church about this size, and I looked back, and there was a chain of women literally linked up one to another, all linked up to my mom, all the way to the back of the church, and they were literally all praying for me. Oh, yeah. These are the people that we gave Bible studies to. These are the people that we helped bring into the house of the Lord. I mean, we started this church from the ground up. These were the people that we saw strung out on drugs and get baptized in the name of Jesus and get filled with the Holy Ghost. And I remember watching them consulting God, talking to God, speaking in tongues. And all of a sudden, the Lord began to speak to me and change my life around. And I really, as my mom says, got converted in the things of God and fell in love with God. And the Lord began to place that call that was on my life. But I want you to realize this. It didn't happen just on that Sunday. It didn't start just on that Sunday that my heart all of a sudden was turned to God and that was it and praise God. No, no, no. For an entire year, I remember my mom told me afterward that she would come into my room in the middle of the night and she would begin to pray, and she would literally lay hands on me as I was asleep. She would lay hands and rebuke the spirits that were in my room, and she would begin to speak in tongues, and she would look at me. I remember in the middle of the night before I would go to bed at 14 years old, she would look up at me and say, you belong to God, Jesse, and I've dedicated you to God. I'm telling you, it was because somebody knew that there was a spiritual realm out there that was fighting for my soul, and my mom found a moment to get a hold of God and say, God, I'm not letting go until Jesse's life is changed. And so what was happening in my life at that moment was because of the supernatural. Hell was tugging and the angels were tugging back, and I was giving myself to the things of the flesh. But all of a sudden God came through, and my mom, who understood about the realm of the spirit, tapped into what God was going to do and began to pray the prayers that would eventually save my soul. What I'm telling you today is that the realm that we are living in is more spiritual than it is physical. That the realm that every single day that you are living in is more spiritual than it is physical. You believe that? Amen. Ezekiel chapter 28. I want you to turn there with me for a moment. Ezekiel chapter 28. And I want to explain to you just a little bit more. I'm telling you, hell is absolutely after you, absolutely after your soul in this moment. Most people will fall out, will stop going to church at this age, your age, right now. They'll eventually turn away from God or go off to college somewhere and be influenced by the spiritual realm that is there. Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 2. And the prophet Ezekiel, the Lord speaks to him and says, the word of the Lord came again unto me saying, son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus. Everyone say the prince of Tyrus. Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas. Yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. And then it goes on, behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. With thy wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches and gotten gold and silver in thy treasures. There's a man who's the prince of Tyrus, and he is actually a man, the Bible says, and he begins to speak these words, I am a God. And he says, I sit in the seat of God. And his heart was lifted up, and the Bible says he was in the midst, he established himself to be in the midst of the seas. And this sounds familiar to somebody, right? Who does this sound like? Sounds a lot like Lucifer. And this man, the prince of Tyrus, is speaking these words. And he, the Bible actually says, yet thou art a man and not God. And so all of a sudden, we're talking about the prince of Tyrus, a man who is influenced by the enemy. And let's go to verse 12. And the Bible says, son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. Somebody say, the king of Tyrus. And say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Now remember, only Adam and Eve and God and Lucifer was in the garden of Eden. Amen. So there was no prince of Tyrus. There was no other man. And so now he's speaking directly to Lucifer. Every precious stone was thy covering. And he's describing how he was made. And you go on down to the end of that scripture. And to verse 14, it says, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. And thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, and thou wast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. And thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. And so we're talking at the beginning of the chapter to a man, the prince of Tyrus. He's a man. But then we're talking again to Lucifer, who is the spirit, who is the king of Tyrus, who has influenced the man. And so what I'm trying to tell you is that this man was influenced by the voices of hell, by what hell had to offer him. And then eventually he began to speak as Lucifer once spoke and began to say, I am a God, and I will exalt myself, and so on and so forth. And I want you to realize that's exactly what the enemy does in this world today, is he'll begin to influence the things around you to think like him and act like him and talk like him and walk like him. And I want you to realize what has happened is now the ideas of the enemy have now crept into the ideologies of the church, and now it's no longer okay for church people to think that homosexuality is wrong because the enemy has come and influenced the world to then come and influence the church to say, well, why do you think that way? And aren't you a racist and this and that and the other? And begin to twist and to turn and to deceive. But I'm telling you here today that truth is still truth, and the word of God is still the word of God, and we're not going to let hell deceive us any longer. We're not going to let the enemy tell us that what we've got is wrong, because what we've got has been working since the beginning, and it'll work all the way till the end. I'm telling you here today, we've got the real thing in this place. Would you clap your hands to Jesus one more time? You may be seated, and the Bible says that he was perfect in beauty. I want you to think about this, young ladies, and even you young men now. We're living in 2018, and beauty, and you talk about perfection, and you talk about looks, and the way that people look at you, and the way that people think about you. And then you can look on the magazines and realize how hell has influenced the world to think that beauty looks one way and paints itself another way and dresses a certain provocative way. And oh, that's beautiful. No, no, no. That's what hell has said is beautiful, because the enemy was literally made beautiful. So he has taken beauty, and he went ahead and distorted beauty. You think of, you see what's going on here. And then what happened? People come into the church, young ladies and young men, and say, well, you know, I'm not like so-and-so, and I don't look like so-and-so who's on that thing and who's there, and this actor and that actor. Oh, I don't look like them, or I don't act like them, or I need to paint myself this way to get like them. No, no, no. That's not beautiful. What's happened is the enemy has lied and said what beauty is all of these other things. Is painting yourself and doing this and that and the other and walking in this way and acting a certain way and dressing a certain way that the world says is beautiful. But what real beauty is what God says is beautiful, is when you come to the house of the Lord and you give your life to God and begin to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's the real beauty, when you can give your life to God and say, I give everything to you. That's the real beauty that God is looking for. Does everybody understand what I'm talking about? Hell has influenced the things that God has established. And the enemy has always been an imitator. Satan has always been an imitator of God. Always. Why? Because he's not original. He can't create anything. I want you to think about homosexuality. There's no procreation there. He can't create anything. So therefore, he's got to mimic it. Heard someone say that's why they've got to recruit people into their agenda, because they can't create. Amen. I'm preaching the Bible. I'm still in the Bible. Amen. And so what happened is the enemy has come and tried to bring, I've heard people say in the church, well, you know, and they take certain political stances. I'm not going to get into all that, but they take certain political stances and speak certain things about, especially people that go to college. Especially, you know, I'm going to talk about that for a moment. Especially people that go to college, because they go to college and you're constantly influenced by professors, right? Doctors who know everything. The reality is they know nothing. They know too much to know something. I'll say it again. They know too much to actually know something. And everything they've done, I've actually encountered and talked to a couple of professors before I went to Bible college. I went to a secular college. And I remember one professor, I mean, he's world renowned and all that stuff, and traveled all over the world and learned 7 different languages and everything. And he told us, well, you know, I've studied religion too much to really believe it anymore. Like I said, they've studied too much to actually believe and know something. You understand what I'm saying now? And so just because they're a professor or a doctor doesn't mean that they actually have truth. Most people leave college realizing that there are so many other ideas out there in the world than ever actually pointing or pinning one down as the truth, and the rest is lies. When in reality, that's what something that's going to teach you to live better, to live right, should do. That's why we come to the house of the Lord and we say the Word of God says this, and everything else that's outside of that is wrong. So what hell has done is come and literally say, well, I know all of you have heard this, all right? And if you haven't, then you're about to hear. But all of you have heard someone say, well, your truth is good for you, and my truth is good for me. And get amen on that. You ever talk to somebody like that? Let me tell you about you. Well, your truth is good. It'll work for you. The reality is it won't work. It's not going to happen. I remember this instructor walked in to the class. It was his introduction to our class in my secular college that I went to for 2 years. And I remember he walked in. He didn't say his name. He didn't say his credentials or any of that stuff. And this is his introduction. He wrote a few words on the board, put a comma in between. And he said, everyone, I want you to read the words. And we all read the words. It's about four or five words. And then he erased the comma and he moved the comma. That's all he did, was move the comma. Now, I want you to realize something. This was a world religions class, all right? So that meant that we were going to study most of all the major religions, not just Christianity. And so I was interested in this class. I wanted to see what they had to say. And he erased the comma and moved it just a couple of words over and said, all right, everyone read the board now. And everyone kind of read, you know, in a puzzled way. And it had two completely different meanings, what he had put on the board. Two completely different meanings. And he said, I want you guys to understand something. He said, this is exactly why the Bible cannot be true. Because when man is involved, one punctuation mark will ruin the entire meaning or change the entire meaning. This is a world religious class. I want you to realize this. We're not dealing with the enemy who is okay with you being Christian anymore. You can be Christian, just stay in your corner and we're going to do our thing. No. Now they want to know why you want to be a Christian. Why do you believe the way you believe? Why do you act the way you act? Why do you dress? Is that really the right way to do it? Is that really okay? Is it really the right way? Why don't you do it like everybody else? And he was literally getting there on Christianity, not any other religion. He didn't talk about Hinduism. He didn't talk about Islam. He didn't talk about any other religions in the world. All he said was Christianity cannot be true because of this. This is a professor, knows it all, has it all together. I'm telling you today that what we have is true. And what you have is real. And what the enemy has done is tried to bring a lie into this world. And we are not going to let it into this church. And we are not going to let it into our minds. What's right is right and what's wrong is wrong. And living for God is right. And living any other way in this world is absolutely wrong. There is a heaven and there is a hell. And one day somebody in this place will have to decide whether you choose the straight and narrow or whether you choose the path that leads to destruction. I'm telling you here today that what we have is real, and there is no other. There is no other religion, no other belief, no other ideology. We've got the real thing here today. Amen. Would somebody clap your hands right now in the name of Jesus? We've got it here today. And hell would constantly like, see, here's the problem, is that sometimes we go in and we watch or look at certain things or read certain things and influence, allow ourselves to be influenced by certain things. Anyone ever, and I don't want you to raise your hand, all right? But anyone ever watched a scary movie before and then wonder why you couldn't go to sleep at night? You went over to your friend's house and you know you weren't allowed to watch the movie and you did anyways. I know. I was there too. My dad would always, I'm telling you, we lived in a strict home. We couldn't watch no movies or none of that stuff. And I remember, and you know, you go to the friend's house and they're putting on this and you're like, oh, I know I can't watch this. One eye closed, one eye open. You know what I mean? All right. Okay. I'm on something now. And so now you're wondering why in the world you can't go to sleep at night. What happened is you allow that spirit to come and you entertain that spirit. And now fear has gripped your heart. Amen? You begin to entertain these things. I'm telling you, the way we're going to stay right, the way we're going to stay living right, is that we don't entertain these things, but even more importantly, that we ask God to allow us to identify the spirits that are coming against us. There's some of you young people that have got generational things that your parents have had to fight off for years. Now they're believers, but their parents didn't have the Holy Ghost, and the parents before them didn't have the Holy Ghost, and they constantly were dealing with these certain things, and with these certain ideologies and certain spirits that were hidden in their hearts and their minds. And now it's up to you to continually overcome that spirit. You can either allow that spirit to have power there again in your family and with your kids, or you can say, you know what? I've already overcome. God has already overcome you for me. I'm going to go ahead and continue serving God. I'm telling you today, there are things in this world that are constantly pulling at you, that are constantly trying. People that talk to you, people that will be influenced by the enemy constantly. You talk about pride. Well, guess what? Lucifer was prideful. You talk about, well, I constantly deal with pride. Well, I want you to look at where the enemy is creeping into your life, what lies he's giving you. See, here's the reality of all the power of the enemy. You ready? If he can get you to think that it's not really him, then he's got you. I learned this when I went to Belize this year. I remember, you know, in other countries, there's spirits, you know, that those of you that have been to other countries and preached there and seen these things and you've seen the reports. I mean, these spirits act out and get all crazy and so on. But the reality of that is those spirits have lost their deception. So that means that they're on their way out. When they're acting out and doing all, they're on their way out because they have lost their deception. They have lost their mask, and now they've been unmasked. So the stronger spirits are the ones that can sit right next to you, influence you in your house, or that are allowed to stay in your room, and you don't even know they're there. Or you know they're there, but you just, well, this is just life. It's not just life. Can I get an amen? It's not just the way it is. Some young people, you're going to need to come up and talk to God and repent tonight. And that's okay. We have an opportunity for repentance. Amen? Tonight we have the opportunity to get right with God. Tonight we have the opportunity to continue on in the things of God and to push against what hell is trying to devise against our lives. I'm telling you today that the enemy is constantly trying to push against you. But I want you to know I've talked a lot about the enemy, and it's not my plan to exalt the devil. That's not my plan at all, but rather to expose the devices of the enemy. And as I'm exposing these devices, some of you in your mind are realizing right now what has been happening. Some of you have gotten anxiety attacks before and fear. That's another word for fear. It's the same spirit, but it just now it's got a new improved word that they call it. It's called anxiety. And so it's the same spirit. It's been around for years, but guess what? The Spirit of God's been around for even longer than that, and the Spirit of God is more powerful than that. And so I'm trying to tell you today that though those spirits are around you and now you realize them, you're able through exposing these spirits to say, you know what? I've got the power of Jesus Christ living inside of me, and because he's living inside of me, hell, you've got to go. Devil, you've got to go. Every spirit, you're not allowed into this home. I'm telling you today that when you go back into your room tonight, you'll be able to lift your head high and be able to say, I'm dedicating this room to God. I'm dedicating this home to God. I'm dedicating this mind to God. There will be no ideas of hell living in this mind. There will be no lies of the enemy that will be able to overtake my mind, because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Greater is Jesus that lives inside of you, young person. He said, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. I'm telling you today that we have still got the right thing. We have still got the truth. I'm still preaching the truth. This word is real here today, and it works just like it has before, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Would you just clap your hands for a moment longer, and would you worship God? That means that depression won't win. That means that suicide won't win. That means that fear is not going to win. That means that when it tries to creep into my room, guess what? It's got to go, because Jesus is living inside of me. What I've got around me, what I've got in me, it's like fire burning in me. I'm telling you, and Jesus will prevail. Would you clap your hands? Would you shout? Would you worship God for a moment? We've got it. We've got it. We've got it. These spirits might have been around for a long time, but guess what? Jesus is still more powerful. Everything was created by him. I'm telling you, what we've got is more powerful. It's greater than anything else in this world. We've got it. Turn to your neighbor and say, we've got it. That's right. And the enemy is scared today of you getting what God has already given you. I want you to really think about that for a moment. The enemy is scared of you really getting what God has already given you. You see, there's a school that you go to. There's young people that I'll never get to meet that you'll be able to influence, that you'll be able to pray for, that you'll be able to lay hands on, and they will be healed. That Pastor Glover may not go to your school and walk into your class and be where you're going to be at and meet all of the people. And Pastor Wicker may not be able to go to your school and be able to go where you're going throughout the day. But guess what? God has sent you. And if you for a moment can say, you know what I've got living in me is greater than anything out there in this world. Fear has tried to grip my heart. Depression has tried to creep in. But all that means is the enemy is scared of what God is going to do in my life. There's some of you that have dealt with anger. Some of you that have dealt with lust. Some of you that have dealt with these things, pride and arrogance. And guess what? All that means that the enemy is scared of what God is going to do in your life. So he comes and tries to destroy you before you have ever been established. He comes and tries to destroy you before you ever grow into the woman and the man of God that God desires you to be. Look at Pharaoh way back when in Egypt. The Bible says that he destroyed and killed all of the babies. Why would you kill a helpless baby? Not because the baby could overturn a kingdom at that moment. He wasn't afraid of them at that moment, but he was afraid of what they were about to become. He was afraid of what they were about to step into. And that's the same for you here today. I'm telling you, the enemy is afraid. You see, I shouldn't be here right now. I'm going to finish. I shouldn't be here right now. Let me explain. My family on my father's side was all gang members and all drug addicts and all alcoholics. And my grandfather dealt with anger. My father, even before he came to the Lord, dealt with that spirit of anger. And I told you, it's a generational curse that has been handed down to my family and just been inherited. Is anger is constantly in the home, if we allow it to be. And I remember that's what took me out when I was 14 years old. I'd stay up till 2 o'clock in the morning, and I would just be working out and writing and doing this, that, and the other. And eventually start hitting walls and doing some weird off the wall kind of stuff because the spirit of anger was driving me. And I remember thinking, man, you know what? I should be like my other cousins, and I should be like all of these other people that were in my family. Because all of my cousins, some of my cousins that don't have the Holy Ghost, one of them right now is in prison. Yeah, another one had gone to prison before. Another one had gone to prison before that. I'm telling you, I mean, but that's just my family. That's just the way it's supposed to be. That's what the world says, that it's supposed to be that way. And my grandfather was a drunk, and my dad dealt with that at a young age and with anger. And my grandfather's dad dealt with that, and my grandfather's dad's dad and dad's dad's dad, and so on and so on. And it goes all the way back. They dealt with that anger. And my dad tells me the stories of my grandfather coming home. And I never met my grandfather. He died before I was born of cirrhosis of the liver because he was an alcoholic, because he was angry. He said he would come home and they would all be scared. They would live in fear because my grandfather would go and he would beat my grandmother and he would beat my oldest uncles and aunts. And he would literally tie two of my oldest uncles. I know them. And they would tell me the story. And it's not an easy story to tell, but they would say, you know, he would tie us up to the pole and he would strip us down to our boxers. This is what anger would drive him to do. And he would strip them down and grab that horse whip and begin to go and beat them as young boys, as young teenagers, and begin to go because of the anger that drove him. You see, this was my destiny. I think you understand. I shouldn't be here right now. I should be dead. I should be on the street somewhere. I should be lost out of my mind, hooked on drugs. That's what my heritage says that I'm supposed to be. I've been back to where my father was born and where he grew up. It's still not a good place. My cousins have been strung out on drugs. My cousins, girls and guys today, have given up their kids. And social services have taken their kids because they don't know how to handle it, because that spirit has constantly driven them away from God and they've given themselves to it. I'm telling you, I'm not supposed to be here today. But one day, 34 years ago, my uncle told me that he was there in a prison. Listen, he was there in the prison, and all of a sudden, he was the first one to ever receive the Holy Ghost in my family. In other words, there was a turn of events that took place on what was supposed to happen. He said, I was on my way, Jesse. He said, I was on my way to go and stab somebody in the prison. I know I got real graphic in the last couple moments, but I'm telling you, this is reality. This is a life I've dealt with. And I remember he told me, he said, I was there in the prison, and as I was walking over, I went to go and stab this man, and as I was set out to do, and he said, all of a sudden, I had never had a Bible study before, Jesse. He said, all of a sudden, there was a man that was in that prison, a preacher, and he said he was giving a Bible study to some of the guys he was visiting, giving a Bible study. And all of a sudden, the preacher just looked at me and shouted out to me, and Jesus died for you. He said, I stopped right in my tracks and didn't know what in the world to think about it. He said, it was the only Bible study I ever got in my life. I don't know anything about Jesus. Let me show you the extent of their faithfulness to Jesus. They would go ahead and they would drive. This is my uncle was a real devoted Christian, Catholic. And he would drive and he would go and he said, when we would pass the Catholic church, we would put out our joint, we'd lower the music. And we'd put our alcohol to one side and we'd say our prayers and we'd turn the corner. After we turned the corner, we'd pump the music back up. We'd light the joint back up and keep drinking the beer. I mean, they were faithful, right? Not really. It's a joke. It's okay. You can laugh. And so all of a sudden, he said, I was stopped in my tracks and the man, the preacher said, Jesus died for you. And he looked at the man that I was walking toward. He said, I had my knife in my hand. And he said, hey, and guess what? His blood was shed for you. So we both looked back at the preacher and had no idea what was going on. But I continued to set out to what I was set to do. And he said, all of a sudden, they threw the tear gas into the room. This is a real life story, 34 years ago. He said, threw the tear gas into the room. And when they threw that into the room, he said, the guards came and picked me up and took me out. And I went out kicking and screaming and telling them, what are you doing? Why are you doing this to me? What's going on? Why are you taking me away? What did I do? I didn't even do anything for you to do this to me. And he said, all of a sudden, he said, as they put me in the hole, it's a restricted area of the prison. He said, as they put me in there, it was pitch black. And as I was yelling and asking them, what are you doing? Why are you guys doing this to me? He said, all of a sudden, I'm telling you, this is the only Bible study he got, was that Jesus died for him. He said, all of a sudden, the Lord spoke to me for the first time in my entire life. So you see, my uncle shouldn't be alive today. I don't have time to get into all the stories, but he should have died many times over. First of all, by all the heroin in his life that he put into his body. And there he was as that man with all those drugs inside of him, with all that stuff going on in his body and in his mind and all of that anger in his life. And he said, as he was there, all of a sudden, the Lord spoke to him. And he said, Jesse, the Lord told me, don't you remember if you told me last night, if I was real, to stop you from doing this? That's what he said. He said, so I didn't know how to respond. I didn't know what to do, but I knew something good was happening. He said, as I was sitting there in that hole, I said, all right, then, if it's really you, Jesus, then go ahead and touch me. He said, he lifted up his hands in that pitch black prison cell 34 years ago. He said, with tears coming down my eyes, Jesse, I began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave me the utterance. I didn't know about it. I didn't understand what was going on. He said, so I froze up because I had literally no Bible study, no idea what was happening. He said, I stopped and he said, I didn't know what was going on. He said, but I was a heroin addict and I like to feel good. And the Holy Ghost felt amazing. And he said, so I lift up my hands one more time and said, Jesus, if it's really you, then go again, Jesus. Touch me again. And he went out speaking in tongues. Guess what? I am standing here in front of you because of that moment 34 years ago. Don't tell me about a generational curse. Don't tell me about the enemy being too strong. It doesn't matter. I'm not supposed to be here, but the grace of God is sufficient for me. The grace of God is sufficient for you.
Would you worship for a moment? Would you clap your hands unto Jesus? There is miracle working power. There is delivering power here today.
All together, I want you to grab your neighbor. Come on down to the front. Come on down to the front. I've talked to you and I hope I've helped somebody. Listen, you've got to identify what is going on in your life. Some of you have got family members that don't serve God. Some of you have got uncles and aunts and moms and dads that don't serve God. Grandmas and grandpas that they have given their lives to alcoholism and depression and anger and sadness and fear and don't have joy, an ounce of joy in their body or in their spirit. That's not for you today. Today is the day you can overcome that. That God can change your life. And if he already has, there's some of you that God has already allowed you to break free from that. But I want you to realize something. I had the Holy Ghost when I turned my back on God. I was 14 years old, as I told you. I received the Holy Ghost when I was 9. I've been speaking in tongues ever since. And at 14 years old, I remember turning my back on God. That spirit of anger began to grow in my life as I allowed it to. But today, that calling of God can rest assured on your life. Whatever it is that God has spoken to you, done in your life, whatever it is that the enemy is trying to bring against you, today it will be broken if you desire that. And you can live in the breakthrough. You can live in that freedom. If I have talked to anybody here tonight, any of you young people, even the people that are just here supporting, if I've talked to anybody here tonight and there's something that you're dealing with, something that you have felt, certain spirits, it may be in your room, maybe at night, I don't know, throughout the day, whenever it is, I want you to put your hand on your head right now. Would you put your hand on your head? If you felt that before, if you thought about that, you've wrestled with that before, whatever it may be, and I want you to identify that spirit, and we are going to shout the name of Jesus. I feel like things are going to begin to break right now. Things are going to begin to break for good right now in this atmosphere. We're going to shout the name of Jesus as loud as we can. Fear is going to walk out of this room right now by the authority of the Word of God and the power that is in the name of Jesus. I command fear to go. I command depression to go. I command alcoholism and addiction to go. I command these spirits to leave your mind alone. I command it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right now on the count of three, let's shout Jesus. 1, 2, 3. Jesus! Yeah. That's it. God is setting people free now. Jesus' name. I command you, be set free now. Now. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Go. Leave her room now. Leave her house now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. It's happening now. That is breakthrough. That is breakthrough now. In the name of Jesus. Go now. In the name of Jesus. I command every insecurity, every addiction to go in the name of Jesus when nobody's looking in the middle of the night. Yeah. You've got a call of God in your life and it's going to try and be hindered by the plan of hell. But right now, in the name of Jesus, be set free. Be set free right now. I command every spirit coming against your mind, coming against your spirit to go now in the name of Jesus. Yeah. That's it. You've identified right now what hell has tried to bring against you. You've identified what the enemy has tried to bring against you. Now. God is setting you free. Now God is setting you free right now. Yeah, bro. That's it. Now, it doesn't have to be the way that people have said for it to be. It doesn't have to be the way. I'm telling you, God is bringing freedom. God's bringing liberty right now to your mind. I speak the liberty of the Holy Ghost over your mind, over your spirit, now.
There are pains and hurts from things that you have seen as a child, from things that you've experienced as a young man. The enemy has expounded on those things. Bring those hurts back. I want you to know today, the blood of Jesus will cleanse the blood of Jesus for free. The blood of Jesus will touch in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. Now, the blood. I want you to shout the blood of Jesus with me. I want you to shout the blood of Jesus with me. Go, go. Come on, I want you to say it. Say it. Say the blood of Jesus. I command fear to go. I rebuke fear right now from trauma that has happened as a young man. In the name of Jesus, I command it to go now. Jesus. Yeah, yeah, yeah. That's it, bro. Let it out. That's it, bro. Let it out. That's it. Don't stop it, man. Don't stop it. That's it. God. God loves you. He loves you right now.